glad to be here with you. I enjoy preaching here. This is one of the places that pulls the gospel out of me. I can say that. When I preach here, it's like you pull it out of me. You know, there was a time when I used to be the youngest speaker. I think I'm the oldest one now. There was a time when I went to the doctor. I was young, and my doctor was always way older than me. Not now. I go to the doctor now. He's a young man, and I feel like I've got to tell him it'll be all right. I do. I feel like I got to say, it's all right. Because I can tell he's nervous. He's that young. He's nervous. And I'm like, oh, it's okay. I've been here more than you have. And I thought of that. I'd look at Kevin over here. I was thinking, young man, I was there several years ago. I want you to turn to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. The title of this message is, Let the Redeemed of the Lord Say So. That's what we're here for right tonight, is to say so. I'm here to say so. And let the redeemed, each one of us, say so. The redeemed of the Lord have a lot to be thankful for. I can't even begin to put that into words. To be saved from the wrath to come. To be saved from sin. Saved from the curse of the law. Saved from the power of Satan. Saved from my wretched self. Saved. Redeemed. Wow. They are redeemed and they are to say so. They are to say so when they come together. And they are to say so when they are given the opportunity publicly. Say so. Don't be ashamed. Say so. We sing the song, Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are a purchased people. Purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. We are not our own. And I thank God I'm not my own. I made a mess out of that. We're not our own. Now in this chapter we have a description of the redeemed of the Lord. They are a people scattered all over the world. They are in trouble. You'll see this. They are always crying unto the Lord in their troubles. You know, we need to continually call upon the Lord for mercy in trouble. To call upon Him for mercy. The Lord delights to show mercy. You'll notice in this psalm, when you go home, just read the whole psalm. When you go home, every time they cried, He's delivered them. His mercy never failed. 45 years, I was counting it up today, about 45 years ago, I heard the gospel around that period of time. God's mercy has never failed me. Faithful, new every morning. And the redeemed in verse 1, they are told to give thanks unto the Lord for His goodness and His mercy. You know, a thankful heart is a heart given of God. It's a work of God. An unthankful man is a lost man. But a thankful man, a thankful woman who's truly thankful to the Lord is a work of God. And he says here in verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. They are to continually say that the Lord has saved them, the Lord has redeemed them, and how He has redeemed them from the hand of their enemy. You know, I've never been my own. I've never been my own. I was either under the power, influence of Satan, and now under the power of the Holy Spirit. Under the power of the Spirit of God. I've never been. I'm my own man. No, you're not. You're a stupid man, what you are. You're not your own man. We've never been our own. We're either under the power of darkness or the power of God. One or the other. Now, in this psalm, we have four illustrations of God's goodness and God's mercy to His redeemed. And we see the redeemed. We see the spiritual condition of the redeemed in this psalm. And we see that the Lord has gathered them, and they are all over the world, the east, the west, the north, and the south. And this is the condition that they are found in. They are lost. You ever been lost? Spiritually lost. Has God ever gotten you lost? They've been lost. They're lost. They're captives. They're fools. That's an offensive word, isn't it? But every last one of us were fools. And those who believe not are still fools. That's a hard word. That's hard, but it's so, isn't it? It's so. Not to believe God. Could a person be a bigger fool than to call God a liar? That's a fool. That's a fool. They are fools and they're in deep trouble, in deep water, in the ocean. Now here's the first illustration. The first illustration of God's goodness and mercy is seen in saving these travelers, these wanderers. They had lost their way and they're in the desert. They're lost. It says in verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way, alone. Alone. They wandered. They found no city to dwell in. You know, we can read it like this. They wandered in the wilderness, in the desert, the way to a city of habitation. They found not. They couldn't find one. They couldn't find it. No inhabited city where they might find food and shelter. They're lost. They're lost. I tell you this, the Lord will not let His children find rest and peace in anything but Christ. He's going to get them lost. And they're going to realize they're lost. And the only rest and peace they are going to find is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's going to bring them to that end. He will bring them to that end. These were lost in the wilderness. They could find no city to dwell in. The food and water exhausted. They were faint and in despair. And pray to all the dangers of the desert. This is our spiritual condition. This is us. This is a description of us. It's us. Sounds familiar to me. But let me make this point here. It says they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Now we don't know this. We don't know this until God makes us to know this. We think we're all right. You see, God brings us into this condition and reveals this is who you really are. This is where you really are. You're lost. He must open our eyes and give us life and light from our spiritual darkness and deadness before we realize we're lost. That we are in a wilderness. This world is nothing but a wilderness. That's all it is. There was a time, listen, there was a time when this world was a playground. Didn't you see it as a playground? Didn't you see this world as when you were a teenager and grown up and young man? And one day, you heard the gospel and you realized it was a wilderness. It wasn't a playground no more. It was a wilderness. But God had to bring us to this point. He had to reveal this to us before we would know it. You know, over in Hosea, listen to this. In Hosea 2, 6 and 7. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I'll return to my first husband, for it was better then than it is now. Isn't that like that prodigal? He took all that inheritance and he went away and he wasted it. He wasted it. And then he came to himself and he said, I'm going to go back to my father's house. I had it better there than here. God has to bring us to that point. Because until then, it's the playground to us. We are enamored with the world. Listen, a sinner does not know he's lost until God saves him. He does not know that he's dead until God gives him life. He doesn't know he's in darkness until God gives him light. He doesn't know he's in the wilderness until God makes him to know he's in the wilderness. Until God strips him and makes him to see, this is who you are, this is where you are. You're lost. You're lost. Until the Lord saves us, we don't know what it is to be lost. But boy, when He saves us, He makes us to understand we are lost. We are undone. That He's right. There's none good, no, not one, especially me. I wrote that out over my Bible, even me. You know, it's easy to say, I know my neighbor's not that no good. I like when the disciples said, the Lord said, when are you going to betray me? And every one of them said, is it I? Is it I? Well, you know the Lord's doing something when you apply the Scriptures to yourself first before you do everybody else. And when the Lord does this, listen, when this happens, then, not until then, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Lord, I'm lost. I'm lost. Save me. Save my soul. I'm lost. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. Their distresses. They cried and He saved. And this is how it goes. They cried and He saved. They cried. You'll notice this. All the way through this. They cried. He saved. They cried. He saved. And when the Lord has saved, He's redeemed. When He saves them, He saves them one by one. And when He saves them all, one day. When He saves them all, He leads them by the right way. They've been going the wrong way. All we like sheep going straight. Every man has gone his own way. And that way always, always leads away from God. Man's way, our own way, never leads to God. It never leads to Christ. It never leads to peace. It never leads to Him. It leads away from Him. Every time. Every time. I don't want my way. Lord, save me from my way. Lead me in the right way, the straight and narrow way, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I'm the way. I'm it. And when God saves, when He gets us lost, and we cry unto Him for mercy, then He leads us by the right way. And that way is Christ. That way is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He does this, you see there in verse 8, when He does this, they are to tell how they were found and led by the right way, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they go to a city of habitation, God's Zion. You know you're in, all you who believe the gospel, You are in God's Zion. You are in the city of habitation. You are in the New Jerusalem. You're it. And when He does this, look at verse 9, He satisfies them and fills them with goodness. Or in one another place, good things. He satisfies them. See, they were wandering, they were hungry, they were thirsty. He brought them to this point. You know, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. He makes us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. He makes this world become bitter. You know, man drinks iniquity like water. That's how much we like it. But God has to make that water into marah, bitter. It has to become bitter. It's like one time when I was in school, high school, I went over to a milk machine. And I put my money in, got me a carton of milk, took a drink of that. Man, that stuff was sour. I never bought another carton of milk out of there for the rest of all the time I went to school. I never bought it. I couldn't take it no more. God's got to make you sick of this world. He's got to make you sick of yourself. Job said, I abhor myself. Have you ever abhorred yourself? I'm sick of myself. I'm sick of my life. I'm sick of my sin. God has to bring us to that and make us to hunger and thirst after the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. Listen, make us to hunger and thirst to be right with God. I want to be right with God. That's what I want. I want to be right with God. And I know how I can be right with God. Through the blood, the righteousness, the person of Jesus Christ. And I thank God. I thank God He made me to know that. He made me to know that this world that I'm living in is a wilderness. It's poison. The whole world, Scripture said, lies in wickedness. I've learned it does. It does. There's not one ounce of good in it. Not one. But He satisfies them. When He saves them, He satisfies them with good, satisfies them and fills them with goodness. Let me ask you this. Is Jesus Christ enough? Are you satisfied? I can say at my age right now, I am as happy. We and Vicki and I talk about this. I'm as happy as I can be. I'm as content as I can be. I'm not content with with my knowledge of Christ. I want to grow in that. I want to grow in knowledge of Christ. I want my walk with Christ to be more real. Stronger. I want it to be more consuming. I want to be fixated on Him. I do. I do. I pray God make that grow into a fire. I'm satisfied with Him. He's enough. He's enough. Jesus Christ is the fullness of all the goodness of God. I have all of God's goodness in Him. I have the fullness of His goodness in Jesus Christ. Now the second illustration of God's goodness and mercy to His redeemed is seen in the captive being set free. Such, it says in verse 10, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. These are prisoners. These are prisoners waiting on execution. They're in a dungeon. They're in a dark dungeon. They're sitting in the dark. They didn't have what we have in our day. They were in a dungeon and there's no light. And it's sitting in darkness. That's where they are. They're bound. They're prisoners bound by affliction and iron. They're bound in iron. They're bound by the law. They're captives. They are legal captives of the law. The law of God used to at one time meant nothing to me. I mean zero. It meant no more to me than your traffic, your speed limit means to you. I mean, ain't nobody worried about breaking a speed limit in here. 2 or 3 miles over, 2 or 3 miles under, 10 miles over. As long as there's not a cop setting up the road there, it means nothing. And there was a time that the law of God meant nothing to me. Then there was a time that the convicting power of God's law scared me to death. I can tell you the truth. I was scared to death. I preached from this here a few weeks ago. And there was a time I got up and checked the locks on the door at night. I was that afraid of dying. I thought I was going to die and go to hell just as sure as the world. When I heard Henry preach, and the first time in my life, I realized God didn't have to save me. That scared me to death. That scared me to death. He may just leave me alone. He may just leave me alone. That's the worst thing God could ever do to you, is leave you alone. It says here in verse 11, listen, because they are in the shadow of death, they're in darkness, shadow of death, they're bound in affliction and irons. Here's why, in verse 11, because they rebelled against the words of God. How many times, let me ask you, those of you who believe, and you can't even count the times, but how many times did you sit and hear the gospel preached and get up and walk away from it and rebelled against the words of God? You turned your back on it. You turned your back. You had nothing to do with God. He had nothing to do with you. You would none of His counsel. You would none of His counsel. You turned on, you contemned the Most High. You held God in contempt. You held God. Amazing. You held God in contempt. You know what rebellion leads to? Captivity. Just go out there and break the law. Just go out there and do it. Sooner or later, you're going to be in jail. You're going to be a captive. We are born rebels. Every one of us born rebels. We have a natural enmity in our minds against God. We naturally hate God. I told a man that one time, and he was just a rascal. But boy, I made him mad. I told him, I said, you hate God. He said, I don't hate God. I said, you hate God. And he walked off. He was angry. I tell you, it's something when you realize that you have thumbed your nose up in the face of God. Children of wrath by nature, even as others. No difference in you and Charles Manson. Not a bit of difference. But not by nature. And because of our rebellion, we are captives to God's law. God said to Adam, don't eat of the tree. You can eat of all these trees, but not of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Adam ate of it. Now he's a legal captive to God's law. And Scripture says, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Have you sinned? Boy, that's when you realize you're in trouble. When you realize you're standing before God's law and He's not going to let you go. He's not going to let you go. And in God's, listen, but in God's goodness and mercy, in His goodness and mercy, He brought them down. He didn't leave you alone. He didn't leave you in the dungeon. He didn't leave you in darkness and ignorance. He says in verse 12, therefore He brought down their hearts with labor. That word means misery, sorrow. He brought them down with repentance. Lord, forgive me. They fell down and there was none to help. As long as you got 1 ounce of someone to help or something to grab hold of, Christ will profit you nothing. But He's got to bring us down, and He will bring the redeemed of the Lord. This is the process He brings them through. This is the spiritual condition they are in, and He makes them to know it. He makes them to know it. They fell down, and there was none to help. Has God's noose ever been put around your neck? Has it ever been put around your neck? Have you ever stood before God condemned? Condemned. Well, when He did this, in His goodness and in His mercy, He brought down their hearts with misery and sorrow, with repentance. They fell down. There was none to help. Then they cried. Then. Notice it keeps saying, then. They weren't going to do it till then. You're not going to cry till God breaks you. You're not going to cry till God strips you. He's not going to cry till God kills you. You're not going to do it until you're lost. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Lord, I'm in trouble. You ever been in trouble? Lord, I'm in trouble. Trouble, trouble, trouble. And He saved them out of their distresses. He gave them peace. Gave them joy. Then they cried in their trouble. Notice this, what he does in verse 14. He brought them out of darkness. He brought them out of their darkness and ignorance, and brought them out of sin and the shadow of death, and break their bands asunder. Sin has no more dominion over you now. You're not under the law. You're under the grace of God. And that grace of God reigns through the righteousness of that man, Jesus Christ. It reigns. Boy, the older I get, that's just like music. It's literally, I'm not a musician. I'm not a singer. But I'm telling you, that's music. And I pray God give me the ability to put a tune to it. Put a tune to it. Sin does not have dominion. He's talking about this. That sin nature that reigned in your heart as a king does not have dominion over you now. It's not your Lord. Jesus Christ is. He reigns in your heart. He is enthroned in your heart. He is. He brought him out of darkness and the shadow of death. He brought him out. Preacher didn't bring him out. I can stand here and tell you the truth. And God used me to tell you the truth. But he'll be the one bring you out. It'll be between you and him. And break their bands asunder. And now therefore there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Those who were captives and prisoners. And they were in iron and sitting in a dungeon. You'll be glad when you're about to take your last breath. That'll mean something. That'll really mean something. When you're about to die and you're about to meet God. Well, that'll mean everything, won't it? That'll mean everything. He has set the captive free. It says in Psalm 146:7, the latter part of that, it says, the Lord looseth the prisoners. Go. Can you imagine when he came in there and the soldiers opened the door and said, Barabbas, go. Really? Go. You're free. Now, what are they to do? What's a free people to do? Someone's been let out of jail. You know, sometimes you see these prisoners let out. They've been in prisons for so long, they become institutionalized. They don't know what to do. They'll do something to go back in. Because they can't make it out in a free world. What are we to do? We've been set free. We've been set free from law. We've been set free from captivity. We've been set free. What are we to do? Here's what we are to do. Verse 15. They are to praise the Lord for His goodness. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men from which He took us. I didn't come from the angels. I came from a bunch of sinful, wretched, God-hating human beings. That's where God took me from. The whole world's a prison, and he came in and set me free. Just took me out. Lifted me like a brand plucked out of the fire. Set free. Here's what we're to do. Tell how the Lord delivered us by His grace, His power, His blood, His righteousness. And we must often repeat the old, old story of deliverance. That's what we do every time we preach. Now here's the third illustration. Here's the third. It's of God's goodness and mercy in saving. It's shown in saving fools and fools. Verse 17 through 22, we were all fools before the Lord saved us. We were fools. Not to believe God's a fool. And fools bring affliction and sickness on themselves by their own foolish choices. You know that? How many people have you seen and watched do just destroy themselves by their foolish choices? Drug addictions go on. You know, you can go right down the line. How many ways can a fool destroy himself? There's a lot of ways. A lot of ways. But he says here, fools, because of their transgression, because their iniquities are afflicted. A life of sin has ruined them. Their foolish life of sin has brought them near to the gates of death. And they draw near to the gates of death. And God says, bring them back. He doesn't let you go through that gate. Because once you go through that gate, you ain't coming back. That gate only swings one way. Then they cried to the Lord in their troubles, and He delivered those fools out of their troubles. And then the fourth illustration, I'm going to wind this down. God's mercy and God's goodness and God's mercy is seen in the way. And there's two illustrations I'm going to use on this one. First of all, in the way of duty. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great water. You know, trouble comes to the best as well as to the worst. It meets us in the way of duty as much as it does in the way of sin. Trouble does. Adversity and tribulation come to the upright as well as the disobedient. Remember, the disciples did what the Lord said. They got in the ship, went across, and the storm raised up. But I also see here, I see a ship of fools. I see a whole ship of fools. We cannot get out of the mess we are in, can we? We're in deep water. We're in over our heads. Unless the Lord saves us, we're going to perish. We're going to perish. And it says here, now notice in verse 25, it says, and this is the Lord dealing with His redeemed. He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind. He does that. He does that. He commandeth and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves thereof. God must disrupt our lives in order to save us. He's got to do that. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man in verse 27, right at their wits' end. God ever brought you to your wits' end? The end of yourself? And then they cried unto the Lord, and He saved them. He saved them. And notice last of all, here's how He saved them. Verse 20, He sent His word. He sent His word and healed them, delivered them from their destruction. God sent His word. He sent the incarnate word. The Lord Jesus Christ, the great physician, He sent His written word that reveals the Lord Jesus Christ, and He sent His preached word, what you're hearing right now. And that's how He delivered them. That's how He saved them. You're not going to be saved without the word. He's going to send His word. He's going to send a preacher. He's going to tell you the gospel. And He's going to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope. This is the redeemed. This is the redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let him say how the Lord has saved him. And everyone who is wise, there in the last verse, and everyone who's wise will recognize that the way the Lord has saved them, the way the Lord has brought them, has been according to His loving kindness. He brought you down. He got you lost. Made you understand your captivity, set you free. The way He's dealt with you and the way He has saved you, you and I both understand this. It's according to His loving kindness and tender mercy. All right.